Happy New Year. How was everybody's New Year? Who was here on New Year's night? Anybody? Or New Year's Eve night? Yeah, a good number of us. Good number. I was here. We had more goodies than I think I've ever seen in my entire life. I think I ate more. My caloric intake for that one night was probably about 30,000 calories in the span of about 2 hours. I was like, I'm going to try to get as many cupcakes inside of my stomach before the first of the year as I possibly can. I'm gonna try to just shove as many cupcakes into my body as humanly possible. And I said, well, you know, tomorrow I can start something new, right? I can start something new. I'm going to start a New Year's resolution. As a matter of fact, how many of us have made New Year's resolutions? I guess I'm the only one. Like three of you? Four of you? You know, but we all, this time of year, we all try to make these New Year's resolutions. Who's already broken their New Year's resolution? Anybody? I know I already have. You know, this is really a time of year where we think to ourselves, well, you know, I'm going to start something new. Yeah, I'm going to start something new. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start a new life. And you know what the good news is? The good news is we can. The good news is we can. See, we serve a God who wants to start something new in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It tells us right here, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen.
Amen.
See, we are a new creation through Jesus Christ. We are no longer the same. The old has gone and the new has come. We can begin something new. The good news is our God is a God of new beginnings. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of redemption. He is a God that forgives everything in your past, and we can start something new. We can start fresh today. And see, when we make God the Lord of our lives, He forgives us of our past, and He sets us up for a life of purpose and of promise. Amen?
Amen.
You know, and the thing about this fresh start, it's not just for new believers. You know, this is not just something that happens one time. It's not just a one-time deal. You know, if you got saved 30 years ago, I know a lot of people think, well, you know, I already screwed it up. You know, I already screwed it up. I got saved 30 years ago, and now I'm just, I screwed it up, and there's nothing new for me. But let me tell you, you have an opportunity to start something new. You know, you have an opportunity to start something new. And as a matter of fact, this past week I was praying, and I was kind of meditating on this. And really, God was speaking to me, and He was kind of pressing on me that, hey, this New Year's that we have every year, this is really a prophetic proclamation by our God saying, hey, you can start something new. You know, it's not coincidence that we have this unction to turn over a new leaf in the first of the year. And I believe that is given to us by God, and we can make a conscious effort to begin anew with God today. Amen?
Amen?
And the time is now. The time is now. The time is today, right? So how do we start? How do we start this new thing? How do we start this new life? How do we begin this new adventure with God this year? But before we get into that, before we get into the nuts and bolts, the first thing we have to understand before we get into our message today, is called My New Year's Resolution. But there's something we have to understand is that God doesn't take His relationship with us lightly. No, God does not take His relationship with us lightly, nor should we take our relationship with God lightly. We can't take it lightly. You know, the words that we say, the actions that we take, even our motives are all things that God takes notice of. He takes notice of all these things.
Yes.
Now, if you have your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15, it tells us, it says, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. You know, our God is a jealous God. You know, our God loves us so much. He doesn't want us to love anything else in our lives more than we love Him. He wants us to love nothing else above Him. You know, He wants our best. Our God wants our best. He wants our best affection. He wants our best praises. He wants our best gifts. He wants the very best part of us. Every single little nuance of us. He wants the very best. And He wants us to give it to Him in love. You know, this is a simple foundation for a good relationship with God. And for our New Year's resolution, for this message today, for our New Year's resolution, my challenge is for us to put God first in every single area of our lives. Amen. You know, you may have not done it last year. You may have not ever done it before in your life. But my challenge for you this year is to put God first in every single area of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to talk about two specific areas today. We're going to talk about two specific areas where we really need to concentrate on giving God the best of our lives. And let me tell you right now, if you grab hold of this message today, I believe this wholeheartedly, if you grab hold of this message today, you take this to heart, and you say, hey, I'm going to do this year, I guarantee you this will be the best year of your life.
Amen.
I do. I believe it. I'm not just saying this. I'm not just blowing smoke. I prayed about this all week. This is something that God really put on my heart. I believe that this will radically transform your 2013. I really believe it. I think a lot of us have been holding on to promises. We've been thinking, well, God has promised me this, or God has told me that, or I see this in the Word of God, and I see this, and I see that, and the other. And a lot of us say, man, why hasn't the breakthrough come? Why hasn't the breakthrough come? But I guarantee you that next year, if you grab hold of this message and you live this message out, that this time next year, you're going to go up to me and say, Pastor, thank you. Thank you. And it's not me, it's God. But you're going to say, thank you, because that radically changed my life. Amen?
Yes.
So let's talk about this. Let's uncrack this today. And the first area of our resolution is our time. Is our time. You remember a couple weeks ago I preached a message on all I want for Christmas. You know, and I was kind of joking around. I was talking about my love language. Remember we talked about the five love languages. Everybody receives love in different ways. And what was my love language? Nobody remembers what I said. What was my love language? Anybody? Gifts? Gifts? Come on, guys. I didn't get any gifts. Come on. Nobody loves me. My love language is gifts. That's how I receive love. I told you it took me a long time in my life to kind of fess up to that, to kind of realize that. When I read that book, I was kind of like, okay, it's okay to like gifts. It's okay. And anybody in my family, and my in-laws are here today, by the way. Hi, you guys. We love you guys. Give them a big round of applause. I like to embarrass people. They'll tell you, I love gifts. And they're great gift givers, by the way. They give me some really cool presents for Christmas. They're great gift givers. My wife can tell you the same thing. Clark receives love in gifts. So if you ever want to say, Clark, I love you. Pastor Clark, I love you. I wear a double X, usually a double X tall. You know. I really, you know, I like nice shirts or watches or anything like that. Anything with an I in front, like I said, iPhones, iPods, anything with an I in front, I'll take. I'm just kidding around. But, you know, I receive love through gifts. But one of the things I've learned in 4 years of marriage, one of the things that I've really learned about my wife is a lot different than me. I'm not going to embarrass you too bad. My wife is different than me. My wife receives love differently than I do. My wife's love language is quality time. It's quality time. You know, the best way that I can tell my wife that she is important, the best way I can tell my wife that I love her is to spend quality time with her.
Hallelujah.
You know, and I found that it's not just the amount of time. It's not just, well, you know, it's an extended period of time. It's not just about the amount. It's about the quality. It's the quality. In the quality, it's above the quantity. You know, my wife would much rather have the quality part of my day. My wife would much rather have the best part of my day for a shorter period of time than simply just sit with me on the couch all day long as I watch football. Right? Is that right? Can you testify? Say, glory to God. Amen. Amen. She'd much rather have that. You know, and the truth is, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our quality time, will tell us a lot about what we value in our lives. You know, see, God wants us to value our relationship with Him. You know, He really wants us to value our relationship with Him. And we show this through the quality of time we spend with God. We show Him how much we value Him by the quality of time we spend with Him. And I found out from my own life that if I give God the best part of my day, that if I give God the best part, the most quality part of my day, that His presence will remain on me the rest of the day.
Amen.
And I really believe this. I believe this wholeheartedly too. that if we give God, it's the same thing for the new year, if we give God the best part of our year, if we give God the first part of the year, I believe that we'll really get this breakthrough that we've been looking for.
Yes.
And I believe that he'll bless the rest of our year. You know, my wife and I, as a matter of fact, we made a conscious effort to fast this week. And some of you may know I broke my fast on Friday night. Just for a minute, sorry, babe. I'm going to be transparent here. I showed up at church on Friday night, and the worship team had some Polish sausage. Just confess my sins. So I broke just for one meal, though, just one short time. But in all seriousness, if we give God our best, he will give us his best.
Amen.
You know, if we give God our best, he will bless the rest. If we give God our best, he will bless the rest. You know, I have a friend of mine who runs a campus ministry. And they're actually on 6 of the 8 Ivy League campuses throughout the Northeast. And really an awesome man of God. He told me, you know, he has a fairly big staff. You know, he has multiple staff members on these different campuses. And everybody knows ministry is hard. You're constantly having to do things and constantly having to do all kinds of administrative things. It's one of those kind of jobs that you never really have time off. You're always in the ministry. And Matt was telling me that about 5 or 6 years ago, that God told him, he says, I want you to put aside the best part of your day, and I want you to gather your staff together for the best part of their day, and I want you to pray 1 hour a day, 5 days a week. So here you got a guy who's, you know, in the ministry, and now he's saying, okay, guys, our staff, so they have, and they're all from these different campuses, so what they do is they get on a conference call. 1 hour a day. 1 hour a day. And he said the first reaction was kind of like, oh my goodness, oh, it's just extra work. You know, it's extra work. Now, are we supposed to work 9 hours a day now? Or are we supposed to only work 7 hours? Are we supposed to try to get 8 hours of work and 7 hours of time? Or how is this going to work? But he said, once they implemented this, and once they started praying, and once they started really giving God the best part of the day, he said, something amazing happened. He said, something amazing happened. All of a sudden, they went from having to try to recruit kids into their ministry. They went from trying to have to reach out and just try to struggle to hold on. He said, they went from that, but now they actually have a waiting list to be part of their ministry. They have a waiting list. Why? Because they give God the best part of the day, and he blessed the rest. You know, many of us say, well, we don't have time. I don't have time to put. I got to work, you know, X amount of hours a day, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. But let me tell you, you start giving God the best part of your time, he will bless the rest of your time. You know, that's how we communicate with God, how valuable he is to us. You know, a lot of times we think, and I've thought like this before too, a lot of times we think that, hey, our relationship with God, it'll work itself out. You know, we think, well, it'll handle itself. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, God will take care of it for me. You kind of think like that. And I've thought like that before too. And there really are some elements of truth to this. There are some elements of truth. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And it says right here, this is Jesus speaking. He says, look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. Now, here we have Jesus Christ standing at our door, knocking. He's asking to come in. What Jesus is doing in every single one of our doors in our lives. You know, Jesus is taking the initiative to spend quality time with us. Jesus is taking the initiative to spend quality time with us. He's taking initiative to have a meal with us. You know, he's the one that's already there. He's already at the door of your life knocking and saying, hey, just give me some time to spend with you. And all we have to do is open the door. You know, we have the King of Kings. I mean, kind of, just think about that. Think about that. We got the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Creator of the universe. The Creator of the universe. And he's standing at our door and knocking. And he's wanting to spend quality time with us. And the question is, are we letting him in? You know, are we letting him in? You know, putting God first in our life, putting God first in our life means that when it comes to our time, God gets the best of what we have to offer. Period. Nothing else can have the best. Only God can have the best. So that's our resolution number one. Resolution number one is give God the best of our time. Amen?
Amen.
Here's number two. Is our second point. Is our resources. Is our resources. Remember a couple weeks ago, too, during our Christmas series, I was talking about how God has always placed the Israelites right in the heart, right in the capital of the biggest empires that ever ruled the world. You know, we talked about the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And one of them is the Babylonians. We talked about Daniel, how Daniel had great influence over the Babylonian Empire, right? And how the Israelites were held captive. And they were held captive by the Babylonians for roughly about 70 years. And then they were freed. They were freed. And so here you got this people group. And they're held captivity, they're freed, and they go home to their land. They go home back to Jerusalem. And when they go back to Jerusalem, they actually found that their city was in ruins. Their city was in ruins. You know, it was a desolate place. Work was scarce. There was not enough resources. There was not enough resources to feed their family. There was not enough resources to go around. So here you got these people, and they were just held captive. You got to imagine, like, man, that's a pretty bad situation to be in, a very bad situation to be in. And they go back to their homeland, and they're thinking, well, it's going to be great, and there's going to be a land full of milk and honey and all this great stuff. And they go back, and it's terrible. You know, if you think what we have now in our country is bad, this was really bad, really, really bad. You know, and there wasn't enough resources. And what do you think? What do you think that God had to say to them? What kind of word do you think that God would give to his people that were feeling like this? What kind of hope do you think that God would want to bless them with? Well, if you look in the book of Malachi, right here in Malachi in chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Here is what God had to say to his people. And he says it through his prophet Malachi. In Malachi 3, and starting in verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already completely destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Now, here you got a people group, and they say, well, everything is great. You know, God freed us from the Babylonians. Everything is great. And they had no clue why God was asking them to return to him. You know, they didn't even realize that they had left God. They had no clue that they had already left God. They said, well, how can we return when we've never gone away? You know, many people of God, we don't realize that some of our actions are really actions against God. You know, some of us, we have no clue. We have no clue that some of our actions are really actions against God. And these people right here, these Israelites, they did not realize that they had drifted away from God. And if you see in verse 8, God showed them exactly what they had done to cause separation. This is what he says in verse 8. He says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? So again, they were like, what are you talking about, God? He says, you have cheated me on tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. No, here's the answer. They weren't honoring God with what little they had. You know, again, these people were just in captivity. They probably had nothing. They probably had very, very, very little. Very little. Limited resources, hardly anything. And God said, hey, you didn't honor me. You didn't honor me with what little that you had. You know, and the thing is, they didn't really realize. You know, they probably thought, oh man, you know, God is trying to burden me. You know, God's trying to do this or do that to me. But they didn't realize God's not trying to burden them. You know, he's not trying to take their hard-earned money or their hard-earned food and trying to make them have less. You know, that's not the intention of God here. And God's intention was also not to curse them. He didn't want to curse them. In verse 9 where it says that a curse had come upon the whole nation, it doesn't say that the curse originated from God. Instead, it actually shows a cause and effect here. It shows a cause and effect why the curse is on the nation. The cause was they were robbing God through a failure of honoring Him with their resources. And the effect was there was a curse on their land. See, there are consequences when we do things wrong. There are consequences when we do things wrong. You know, if I came into a room and I saw somebody standing at a wall and just was banging their head against the wall, you know, what do you think I'd do? I'd probably say, well, hey, you shouldn't bang your head on a wall. You're going to hurt yourself if you keep banging your head on the wall. You know, if you keep smashing your head against the wall, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, what am I doing by doing that, by saying that? What am I doing? You know, I'm simply predicting and explaining the outcome of your actions. Simply predicting and explaining the outcome of your actions. It's not my fault. It's not my fault that you're going to hurt yourself. But by talking to you about it, maybe I can convince you. Maybe I can convince you to stop doing things that will bring death and start doing things that will bring life. Yes. You know, this is what God is doing through his prophet Malachi right here. This is what God is doing to his people Israel through his prophet Malachi. He's telling them the consequences of not honoring him with their resources. You know, and that they had removed his blessings from their lives and from their land. And as a result, they're living under a curse. They're living under a curse. Is a curse God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. Does God want to see them cursed? Absolutely not. God does not want to see them cursed. But what God is doing is he's explaining to them simply what the problem is. Hey guys, you got a problem. You guys got a problem. You brought it on yourself. You know, as a pastor, I think I said this last week. You know, as a pastor, you know, people sometimes get mad. People sometimes get mad, you know, why do you talk so much about money? Why do you talk so much about money? It's because God does. You know, it's a simple thing. You know, as a pastor, you gotta preach on what's in the Bible. You know, as a pastor, sometimes you see people banging their heads against the wall trying to get breakthrough in their life. And they're saying, why can't I get breakthrough? And you simply say, well, you brought a curse. You have a curse on your life. You have a curse on your family. You know, the reason we talk so much about money in the church is, well, there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels, one out of every six verses in the New Testament is about money. It's about money. You know, if we didn't talk about this in the church, we would be doing the people an injustice. You know, the cause is not honoring God. The effect is living under a curse. But here's the solution in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so it will be enough food in my temple. You know, that's the solution. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. You know, what is a storehouse? What is a storehouse? Well, it's a type and a shadow of the local church. That's what that is. You know, you bring all the tithes to the local church. Some people say, why the local church? Why can't I give to this or that? Why can't I give to a charity of my choice? Well, what if after church today, you know, what if I walked down the street with my family, you know, and we went to the Thai restaurant? You know the Thai restaurant right down here? It's a pretty good place, right? Good. You like that, right? Good restaurant. So what if we went there after church and we sit down and have a really nice meal? And, you know, you're sitting there and you get your fill and they bring you the bill. What if I cooked the bill? What if I stood up? And what if I walked out the door and I walked next door to Masala, right? You know, the Indian restaurant. Really good food, too. My wife, one of her favorites. What if I went to Masala and I walked in there and said, hey, I'd like to pay this bill? That'd be crazy. That's crazy, right? It's a crazy thought. You know, you pay for your food at the place you are fed. You pay for your food at the place you are fed. You give your tithe to the church that you're fed. You give your tithe to the church that you're connected to. You give the tithe to the church that's your community. You give your tithe to the church that's your fellowship. It says, bring all the tithes to the church so there'll be enough food in my temple. You know, God is saying, hey, if you are faithful, if you are faithful tithers, the church will be empowered and funded. The church will be empowered and funded. There will be no lack. You know, we tithe so there is provision for the church. This is the system that God has set up on earth to accomplish his will on earth. You know, sometimes we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we have faith and no works. We talk about it, but there's no works. You got to put your faith in the works. You know, after all, what we have, it's not our own. The Bible tells us that we're created for him. We're created by him and for him. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament about money is Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "It is he who gives you the power to gain wealth so that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers." Yes. It's he. It's not us. It's not the I culture. It's the he culture. You know, your tithe, what it does is it sets the church up for success. But here, let me tell you something else. Your tithe will also set you and your family up for success. You know, here's an effect of your tithe right here. It's an effect on your family. We'll start in verse 10. It says, "Bring all your tithes in the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple." He says, "If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in." He says, "Try it. Let me prove it to you." This is the only place in the Bible. Only place in the Bible that God actually says, "Try me." Only place in the Bible that God says, "Test me." You don't believe it? Test me. Verse 11, it says, "Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease." In other versions, it says, "I'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf." It says, "Your grapes will not shrivel before they are ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord Almighty."
Hallelujah.
You know, the truth is, we can't outgive God. Some people say, "Well, I don't have enough. I don't have enough." Well, he says, "Test me on it. Test me." If God says, "Test me," hey, it's pretty big words. You know, again, some people might say, "Well, that's the Old Testament, Clark. That's the Old Testament. You know, what about the New?" Well, you know, Jesus preached on or taught on 29 parables, 29 different parables. 16 of the 29 parables dealt with a person and their money. You know, money's a very big issue to Jesus. Jesus even said in the right after the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how, hey, if you the Old Testament says this, it says if you murder someone, but I say if you even think about it. See, what Jesus did, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish tithing, he came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, his requirements are actually higher than the Old Testament requirements. You know, and the truth is, there is nothing like living under the blessings, the provision, and the abundance that God promises to us and our families when we honor him with our resources.
Yes.
You know, and the truth is that by holding back our tithes and holding back our offerings, we're not just robbing God of what is rightfully his, we also rob our church, we rob our families, and we rob ourselves from these blessings, these provisions, and this abundance which God promises for us. You know, to choose to tithe, to choose to be a giver, is to choose to do what's best. To choose to do what God has best for our lives. You know, yes, God wants the best part of your time, but he also wants the best part of our resources. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, the first 10%, all the way back in the Genesis. You know, and if we continue to put God first in our life, let me tell you, we'll see him do wonderful, wonderful things in our lives, in our families, and in our church in 2013.
Hallelujah.
You know, I really believe that our region will be radically transformed. I believe that. I believe it.
Yes.
I believe it. You know, I believe in going back to Malachi, it talks about how people will see and say, "Wow, your God is real." I believe that God will see us, or the people will see us, and people will come into our homes and say, "Man, your God is real. Your God is real." You know, and here is the evidence. You know, here's the evidence. So my prayer this year is that each and every one of us, every person in this place, will make this New Year's resolution. That's really my, I believe wholeheartedly that if you make this New Year's resolution, you will see radical, radical transformation in your business, in your work. I mean, I know, I give you testimony after testimony, my own life, my wife's life, and Sean has great testimonies on giving, and I know tons and tons and tons of people. Great testimonies about tithing, about giving their first to God. You know, and again, I guarantee, if we live this out this year, this will be a year of transformation. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand up. Let's all stand up. Just let's get before God. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads.